ways that we hit the highlights. We're not obviously going to preach everything in between, but we're going to hit the major portions of what God's word to us from heaven is. And so we started in Genesis, and we'll get the gist of it here in a minute, but the point is that today, as we go from Moses to David, this message was downloaded to me weeks and weeks and weeks ago, and obviously, I just feel like just have ears to hear today, because there's a lot of you, because it was for me, and there's a lot of you that are going to be affected by this. In fact, I will tell you 100% of you needs to leave here today having heard from God. I'm going to try to get out of the way as much as I can. I'm going to just try to give it to you as the Bible does. And we want to learn what God has spoken to us from the time of Moses all the way up to the kings and the time of David. And I think I summed it up in a manner in which I pray for you will be very simple. So let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We need you more than ever before. And as this world spins on its axis, held in place by you, giving us grace and mercy and time to so get in touch with you and be so intimate with you that when you come back, we're just going to be waiting with open arms. Lord, I pray in the meantime that we are your hands and feet, the church, your body on earth, representing you, representing you to the world in a manner in which you have asked us to do, Father. Most of all, let us do it your way, not our way, in Jesus' name. We're walking through the Bible. Let's recap our walk to this point thus far. We talked about how in the beginning, what? God created mankind in his own image. You realize what that means? Like taking a picture of himself and then crafting us in that likeness. So he created us in his own image to do what? To walk in faithful obedience under his divine leadership so that we would remain protected, cared for, and part of his eternal rule over this planet. Do you know that you were created to rule over this planet? We were created in his image with his authority and with his power to live eternally and to rule over this planet. And we weren't to do it in our own strength. We were to do it in faithful obedience, submission to him, as he told us to do. We were his representatives, representing ourselves on his behalf. That's how he began us. Faithful obedience under divine leadership. But the first man, Adam, failed to do that, folks. They failed to obey God, and this resulted in the entire human race being sentenced to death and eternally separated from God. That was the penalty for us sinning against God. Eternal separation from him with no way back. But God so loved the world, us, that he came up with a plan to restore us back into this proper relationship with himself. His plan began with a man named Noah, we read, who was found by God to be the only righteous man walking in faithful obedience to him on this earth. So God put an end to mankind via the flood. You all know the story. And he began anew with Noah and his family. So we were put here with Adam to start in faithful obedience, and we broke it. So God had to come up with a plan to restore that, because God can't sin, won't be around sin. So he had to make up a plan and not make it up, but he knew the plan that he would have to get us back into faithful obedience. And it started with Noah. He had to look and search the whole world and found a man named Noah, walking in faithful obedience to him. So he said, I'm going to wipe out the rest of the world and I'm going to start fresh. That, you know, hey, we always talk about love and grace and mercy and stuff like that. But, you know, let's just remember that God, he hates sin. And he dealt with it very, very, very harshly in the Old Testament. And thank God for Jesus in the New Testament, right? But he did start fresh with Noah, who was found by God to be righteous, as we said. And from the time Noah walked off that ark that spared their lives and the lives of his family, it took about 1,000 years before God would find another faithful man. Can you believe that? Another 1,000 years went by, and he found a man named Abraham to establish an eternal covenant with. He found a faithful, obedient man. He didn't just find anybody who said, oh, I believe in you, God. He found a faithful, obedient man, because that's how it started with what? Adam? That's how it went through with Noah, and he found a faithful, obedient man in Abraham. 1,000 years later, to establish his covenant. Abraham would become known as what? The father of faith. By demonstrating to all of mankind that faithful obedience is what pleases God and is indeed the way of salvation. Do you understand that salvation began, the process of salvation by faith through Abraham? In the Old Testament? And what was that faith? I believe you, God. See you later. Somebody said it who was standing up here earlier today. We have to walk it out. Abraham walked out his obedience. Faith without works. Faith without demonstration of the faith, the belief that you have, is dead. It's meaningless. And it began with Abraham, who would become known as our father of faith. This faithful obedience is unto Jehovah God. Well, who's it unto? What did Noah, what did Adam, who are we supposed to be walking in submission to, in faithful obedience to? Well, he's called Jehovah. Without the vowels, Jehovah. It's like your breath. Jehovah. The breath of God that he put into every human being at creation. God's breath. God's spirit, God's likeness, all the materials, the earth with all the elements in it, and all of the water, because man is mostly water, you know, and dirt and elements and such. And he fashioned man and he breathed his eternal life into us and we became who we are. Same as we'd have a whole color spectrum of paint sitting up there and then all of a sudden we've got this beautiful painting. Well, how did those paints become this beautiful painting? How did that steel and that hammer and the nail and all that kind of stuff become this beautiful construction office building, right? You can't see it when you're looking at the elements. When God made us from the dirt and the water, you really couldn't see a man being formed. How could you get a man out of that? Well, how do you get a painting out of the painting? How do you get a construction building? You know what I mean? I think you can begin to see the majesty of God. Jehovah God is who we're supposed to be faithful, obedient to. Who would later manifest himself to us, what? In the person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate. What does God incarnate mean? He came in the flesh. He came in the likeness of mankind to show us his nature and his character and how to live the faithful, obedient life that Adam was supposed to live. Adam was the first one, right? Jesus is the last Adam. Adam means man. Adam was the first man. Jesus became what? Really the last that God would use in this process of establishing in his people faithful obedience. So now that you know that faithful obedience is what's required, faith is required to get to heaven, and that faith requires works and stuff like that. Now you know that as he was looking 1,000 years later, and he started with Noah, he started with Abraham, we can't do it. So he said, I'm going to have to do it myself. So he sent the last man, Jesus, who did it. And he walked faithfully obedient, and he said he was never disobedient all his life, and he became our sacrifice. What does that mean? That means when we screw up, if we just put our trust in him, he covers us. Yes. So now that faithful obedience will be met. It's been fulfilled. The requirement has been done for all of us who would just simply put our trust in Jesus and our faith in him. So when we screw up and we fall down, like Eric said, 70 times 7 or 7 billion times 7, all we have to do is stand up and say, Jesus, we repent. Our heart was never to do such things because you're our God and we have eternal life through you. Forgive us. And my faithful obedience is I'm going to turn from that and walk in the opposite direction. That part we have to do. Faithful obedience. It began with Adam and it's in now Jesus Christ. John 1:14. John chapter 1, verse 14. God's holy word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. The disciples, 70 after that, they all saw him in resurrection. Glory is only of the begotten from the Father. And what was he full of? Grace and truth. Then we saw after Abraham, God tested faith and obedience again of his people. Right back to the faith and obedience after Abraham, right? By choosing a man named Moses to lead them in following his commands, God's commands, which were to be a way of life. He chose Moses to teach the people, this is my nature and character, live by it. And he wrote it on stones. He wanted it on our hearts, but he wrote it on stones. during Moses' time. This way of life was reflected in the Ten Commandments, as I said, given unto men to be a tutor, a schoolmaster that would teach us to walk in right behavior, that which God expects of His children. God has expectations of us to walk in righteousness. What's righteousness? Right behavior. And so what did He do, as a good tutor or school teacher would do? He wrote it down. And He said, here's what I expect of you. This is your tutor. This is who I am. Fully knowing that we weren't ever going to be able to live up and pass that test. Someone else took the test for us. And he passed. So we study the law. When we saw that the law was a reflection of who God is, we studied it and saw that its purpose was to show us the way of sanctification, not how to get to heaven, because how do we get to heaven? Through Jesus Christ, through faith. Still is. He's the one who stepped in the time, and because we all screwed up and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us eternally separated from God, there's only one way back to God in relationship, and that's the one who's covered our sin. Hare Krishna, all the other religions, all the other things that say, hey, to be a good person or whatever it is, good works, earning my way, how to be doing that, none of that works. Right. Jesus is the only substitute for sin. Period. The law is not a substitute for sin. It's a way of showing us the one in whom has loved us so much he would send his son. This is my way of life. This is kingdom living. This is what you're going to be entering into. Live it now as in heaven on earth. Obey me. If you love me, you'll look at that law. You'll look at all of righteousness and you'll walk in it. Not talk in it. It's the way of kingdom life on earth as it is in heaven. We sang it this morning. Thank you, Gary. It is also reinforced, this law, reinforced our need for a divine Savior or Deliverer. That's what its purpose was, to show us the way of sanctification, God's nature and character, and to walk in it, but also to show us that absolutely we obviously can't measure up, and we need a Savior, we need a Deliverer. Because without God's help, we'd all fall short and remain separated from God forever. So now, let's cover the time period. That's where we've gone to so far. Let's cover the time period between Moses and the time of the kings of Israel. We're gonna cover a big gap here. Moses, and then next week we're going to start with King David. Oh man, we're going to spend some time on David. Lots of lessons to be learned. But we're going to cover between the time of Moses and the king of Israel. I'd like to summarize this time period and make it short by talking about a truth or a lesson that God was trying to teach his people over and over again. I'm going to summarize this because when you read through these books, there's really one lesson that God is trying to teach his people over and over and over again. And that lesson is the importance of strong It's the importance of strong, courageous, faithful leadership under God's direction. I'm going to say it again. The lesson he's trying to teach you and me is strong, strong, courageous, faithful leadership under God's direction. Under or submitted to is the key word in this lesson. Under or submitted to is the key word in this lesson. To lead means to be an example for others to follow. It's the definition. If someone's in the lead, you are an example of someone else to follow. Leadership carries with it the potential danger of becoming prideful or self-sufficient, as well as the danger of simply not leading at all. You can abdicate and say, I'm just not going to lead. My family, my wife, my children, my church, non-Christians. But you can also take so much of it on that you get prideful. Or self-sufficient. That's even worse. But I think the greatest danger of leadership would be to lead people in the wrong direction, thereby setting a weak and poor example of God's nature, God's character, supposedly living in you. Folks, we all have a responsibility. You are leading as a Christian, and you are walking, and there are little eyes and big eyes on you. And if you're going in the wrong direction, if you're leading them in a way that they should not go, it's the worst possible leadership you can give. It's better to abdicate and just sit back and get saved. The greatest danger is the wrong direction because it's a weak and poor example of God's nature. You want to be a hypocrite? Do people, when they see a Christian, go, is that what God's like? Folks, we are God's stewards. We're stewards of His love, we're stewards of His leadership, and we're stewards of His presence as we save, heal, and deliver in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. We need to man up. We all need to man up, including me. So let's quickly take a look at biblical history recorded for us in the book of Judges, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and see how God's people fared under those leaders who were faithful and obedient, as well as what happened to the people when God's leaders were not faithful or they simply failed to lead at all. And once again, by the way, folks, as New Testament believers, you are all considered God's leaders in case you think your example to others doesn't matter. You're all leaders in case you think your example doesn't really matter. We start with Moses, faithful and obedient and leading God's people out of slavery under God's direction, right? Remember him? Under God's direction, wouldn't make a move without him. But then later took matters into his own hands, attempting to demonstrate God's power in his own way to the people. Numbers 20, 8 to 12. Take the rod. This is God's instruction to Moses. And you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock. Why? Speak to it, because that's how God works through us. His words, His power, His authority, not our own. Speak to the rock before their eyes. But if He tells us to hit the rock, we hit it. But if He tells us to speak to it, we speak to it. It's under His direction. That's what good leadership is. Do it before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring water for them out of that rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered that assembly before that rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels, he's getting angry. God never told him to get angry or to have any say-so and telling him what right or wrong and stuff. He told him what to do. He started getting angry. He said to him, you know, maybe a little proud. I got all this power. I'm getting a little proud. He said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water? Who we? Who's we? Aaron and him are assembling before there. Now he's got his rod. Now he's angry at the people. You rebels, you. You rebels, you. Shall we bring water? Shall we bring water from this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, struck that rock twice. Water, come forth abundantly. And the congregation and their beasts drank, because God's word doesn't return void. His gifts are irrevocable. He gave Moses that authority and power, didn't he? But he told him to do it this way with that authority and power. And he did not. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy. In other words, they kind of put God on the back burner and took over this rebuke and this miracle. Because you've not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Wow. Huge consequence to sin. Not only did it delay the people going into the promised land, Moses couldn't get there at all. Whew. Maybe a little pride at work here. Maybe attempting to take control over the situation, ignoring God's exact instructions. Maybe the we part of that, bringing it out of the water, right? There's no we in obtaining water from a rock. There is no we when you got to try to get water from a rock, okay? Moses proceeded to strike it instead of speaking it. So they didn't get to go in, and neither did he. Denied the opportunity. What are we talking about? What's God trying to get across all the way through here again? What did I say in the beginning? Proper leadership. submitted leadership, strong, courageous leadership. Nothing wrong with Moses taking charge, but do it God's way. Then came Joshua. God instructed him to be bold and courageous. How do I know? He said it over and over again. Joshua 1, 6, 9, and 18. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them. See, he's underneath God's direction, and God's saying, get out there and be bold with the authority and power I give you, but follow me. Next verse. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's a word for some of us today. Another verse. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. In other words, you're leading, brother. I'm behind you. Don't worry about what people say. Don't worry if they gather against you. Don't worry if 10,000 gather against you. One or two or three will put them to flee. When you're with me, for greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Joshua was bold, obedient, and courageous. What was the result? God's supernatural intervention for himself and the people. Walls fell down, enemies were scattered, and the people inherited God's promises. He was faithful and he was obedient. So what happened? God cleared the way, the enemies scattered, and they all came into the promises for himself and for the people. Next came the judges. And we read about them, whom God directed to what? He directed the people to appoint and rule based on God's presence in their lives. How did they know who the next judge would be? He would, what? It says in the Bible, they would rise up. What does that mean? God's presence was on them. The people recognized it, kind of how we anoint and appoint what? Pastors and teachers and elders like Jesus has instructed us to do in the New Testament, apostles. How do you do that? By popular vote? Because you guys just decide, oh, I like him, we'll get ahead and then it's democratic? Never, God's never been a Democrat. Or a Republican, okay? I'm not trying to say that. We're not into politics here. But there was never an election. It was God's election under his leadership. So when the anointing was on a judge, he'd rise up. The people would just know that he's to be the one that was to take them in or to deliver them. So this is how he worked, God's presence and his direction. And if you read closely, the judges did not lead Israel with bold, strong, courageous authority. Therefore, the people would not listen to them, and they sinned greatly. Because the judges, and they were there, and we're going to read a few, and I'm going to give you my point. It wasn't bold and courageous like Joshua and like Moses and doing that. They led, but here's where I was telling you about leadership. Be bold, be courageous, be submitted. When you get in your own strength and you do your own thing, you're going to mislead the people. And the people sinned greatly because there was not bold, courageous leadership here. And they sinned. Yet, because the judges ultimately remain faithful, and here's where faith comes in, right? We can listen, faith gets you to heaven, but you can arrive a miserable creature. Right? We know faith gets us to heaven, but you can arrive in the presence of God having been miserable all your life, living a defeated life. Because sanctification is what brings us the victory here. And ultimately, we will totally when we get there. So you'll get to heaven based on faith alone. But who wants to live defeated in this life when we have authority and power from God on high to go out and save, heal, and deliver, and for ourselves as well? Yet because the judges ultimately rejected him, maybe not courageous, God would spare the people until the judge died. Because they remained faithful, maybe not courageous, he would spare the people till the judge died, but then Israel would be routed. As soon as the judge died, right? Israel would be routed, taken captive, afflicted, and oppressed until the next judge was appointed by God. Let's read it. Judges 2. I'm just giving you select passages as we move through the Bible. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges. And we're going to know, I want to give you a little few reasons of why they probably didn't. For they played the harlot after other gods and bowed down themselves to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in. What? Obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. Wow. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers. and following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. The purity of the judges reflected both strong and weak leadership as examples for us, and I'm going to give you a few here to show you why. In captivity, out of captivity, in captivity, out of... A lot of it's their own fault, but let me tell you something. When you have strong, bold, courageous leadership that are setting the example and teaching it and speaking it from generation to generation, it's like a German shepherd, man. You tell that thing what to do, it'll be the most obedient dog you'll ever have. He'll follow you, he'll walk at you. It's all about how you train him. When you don't have good leadership, you're going to be weak and you're going to be vulnerable. And when that leadership even goes away or walks in the wrong way, you're all going to be taken captive. Till much is given, Bert, much is required. Dan, to much is given, much is required. We have a responsibility to be strong and courageous, and we have to draw a line in the sand. And we have for you. So if you're sinning out there, and we know you're sinning, as a loving brother, we're going to approach you, and we're going to tell you what can we do to help get it right. Because if one goes down, we all go down. That's God's corporate society. It's called the church. And a loving church will come into your life and hold you accountable. A church that does not love you will leave you alone to your own ways.
That's right.
So here we go. Let's look at a few of these judges. Remember Barak? He needed to man up. He punted his responsibilities to Deborah. Judges 4, 8, and 9. Then Barak said to her, "If you'll go with me, then I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go." Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, man up. She said, "I'll surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor is not going to be yours on this journey that you're about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Strong leadership? I don't think so. Remember Gideon? I call him half and half. He finally obeyed, but he was scared, and he needed proof. Judges 7, 9 to 11. "Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I've given him into your hands.'" That should be enough for us. "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Gideon, go. But if you're afraid to go down," God kind of knew, half and half, "go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp." At that point, Gideon should have said, don't need Purah. I'm heading. You said so. What more do I need? And you'll hear what they'll say. He even told them. "And afterward, your hand will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp." So what did he do? He went with Purah's servant down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. What does that tell you? It tells you that Gideon, despite the voice of God telling him exactly what to do, wasn't about to step out and launch out and do it. He needed proof. That's not strong, courageous, bold leadership. Yet because of his faithfulness, God stays with us, folks. Sometimes we're wallowing in our circumstances a whole lot longer than we have to. Because we're not being bold and courageous and speaking his word and trusting him. We just believe in him and we have our ticket to heaven, but we live with our circumstances because God said, "Be strong, bold, and courageous. Speak my word. Speak it out there. Even if you don't see it, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And when you do that, you will see your situation change. The enemy will scatter. How about Samson? He's another judge. We're talking about judges now. His lust for woman finally ended up killing him. But it was Samuel who brought revival to the people. 1 Samuel 7:3. "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying this, 'If you will return to the Lord with all your heart, remove those foreign gods and that Asherah from which among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him and him alone, he'll deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.'" Strong word from Samuel. Samuel was faithful and obedient if you read it. But after he had grown old and his sons weren't looking like the absolute picture of proper leadership to the people, and see, here's where the breakdown occurred. Samuel was strong, things were going well. Improper leadership, poor leadership, his sons were rising up to come next, and the people saw it. So they were like, yeah, right, we're going to follow them. You know the story. Maybe if you don't, read it, it's good. So what did they do? Israel demanded to have a worldly king as their leader, like everybody else in the world. Instead of trusting the Lord to rule through his appointed judges, instead of trusting God to deal with his sons, which he could have took out in a heartbeat and brought another guy that was anointed, they asked for a worldly king so we could be like everybody. They were rejecting God, ruling through his anointed and appointed. They went from relationship to religion, if you will. Instead of trusting God with his anointed and appointed in a church setting, what do? We elect people based on popularity. We do things based on what moves people, better screens, more music, this for that, whatever you need. Right? We want bigger church. We want a bigger screen. We want children's church to be better. We want all this stuff. We want padded pews. We want you to shut up and not talk so long so we can get to Arby's quicker. Come on, let's think about it. We have turned a relationship where God is in control of our church services and in control of our lives, and we've turned it over to what we think it should be and how we need to order things. And Israel asked for this worldly king as their leader. Instead, 1 Samuel 8, 4-7, all the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you've grown old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, appoint a king for us to judge us like all the other nations. Oh my gosh. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said that. Give us a king and judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel knew. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them. God help us. And now we know the story of 1 and 2 Kings, right? People decided to elect people not based on the anointing and appointing, although, once again, God would be involved as much as he could when he got there with King Saul and, of course, King David and stuff like that. But after that, God pretty much, we don't even read about him saying, I'm an influence anymore. They were just sons were taking over their fathers, and you know how it goes. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. When leadership was faithful and obedient, what happened? Israel prospered.
That's right.
When leadership was evil, they suffered. Look, we're learning this lesson from Moses all the way to the Chronicles. Don't you see through the judges and the Chronicles and the king? I mean, hey, faithful and obedience brings what? Blessing. Being evil or disobedient or abdicating from responsibility or letting someone else do it, not being bold and courageous, not speaking out God's word, brings circumstance and captivity.
That's right.
It's simple. It's still that way today. Wow. The New Testament more accurately describes what God does when leadership. Listen, and you're leaders. I'm talking to all of you. The New Testament more accurately describes what God does with leadership and the people when they do not follow his ways. Romans 1, Paul says it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. How? In their wrong behaviors, in unrighteousness. Keep going. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. When we know what to do and we don't do it, we're in. Whew. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Folks, we have no excuses when we stand before God. Praise God, we got Jesus covering us and we're going to get in. But when it comes to rewards, when it comes to, hey, why didn't you live a victorious life? Why didn't you have more of this? Why couldn't, you know, we got no excuse. We know salvation is through justification through Jesus, but let me tell you something. This power and authority that we have now that we're not using, we're going to be accountable for it. We have no excuse, he's saying. For even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God. Oh, we know he's powerful. We know he can do miracles, but do we trust that he will? They didn't honor him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, for their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They were just trusting in man. Therefore, God what? Gave them over. When we decide to walk away from God or in disobedience to God, if you will, not so much away, but we decide to give in to the flesh and trust in kings and trust in our insurance companies and trust in our doctors and nurses, and there's nothing wrong with all that because God uses those things. But when he knows that our trust is no longer in him and we just moved out and said, we want a worldly king, we don't want yours. God gives you over to the lust of your heart to impurity so that your bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. We go to people rather than to God, who is blessed forever. Amen. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. All of a sudden, why do we have in our country the homosexuality? Why do we have the breakdown of lawlessness? For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function to that which is unnatural. And in the same way, they also abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, we decide to put our trust in man. God gave them over to this depraved mind to do whatever things which are not proper. Whew. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, you add to the list, strife, deceit, malice, gossips. How often times, when we're out of the Word, when we're not studying, when we're not walking in righteousness, we tend to gossip. It's just as much of a sin as murder. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, you name it, disobedient to parents, we see it all around because we're not in His Word. We're not following Him. We're not trusting Him. We're not surrendering completely without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, listen, although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things aren't worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give approval to those who practice them. Leaders, lead! Quit leading people into sin! God, help us. But remember, when a good leader arises among the people, because this is how we're going to end it. We don't end on that. That's just kind of a little bit of rebuke for all of us to remember that we're examples to the flock, and we're also examples to the world.
That's right.
So wherever you go and whatever you do, whether you're drinking or you're smoking or you're this or you're that, or you're doing this or you're doing that, and you know you shouldn't be doing it, and other people are watching you, but I got liberty, I can do that. I've got liberty, I can do this and stuff like that, but it's making other people stumble. Shame on you, because you're being selfish. You're not thinking about the little eyes and the trusting eyes that are trusting in you to represent God well. Luke 17, 1-3. Remember that when a good leader arises among the people, God loves to restore.
Yes.
Jesus restores us too when we repent of sin. That's how easy it is in the New Testament. When we repent of sin, God still loves to restore us when we're in our circumstances. But woe to the ones who do not lead properly. Yes, New Testament believers, you. And you make people stumble. Luke 17, 1-3, he said to his disciples, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, that's how strong this is. In the New Testament, with grace and mercy, yes. We're in the New Testament now. When your brother sins, rebuke him! And if he repents, forgive him. Hold each other accountable, not because we hate you, because we want to see you. We don't want to see you have less victory than you need. And we don't want to see us have less victory when you bring it into the corporate anointing.
Right.
We want to restore you. We want to help you get over the sin that you're in. That's what we're here for. Not to point the finger and condemn you and say, you're going to hell. Because you're not. You're saved by faith. We're trying to tell you, get rid of your sin. So that blessing can come. So that restoration can come. Restoration. What Acts 3:17 or whatever brings refreshing? Repentance brings refreshing. God loves to restore. Jesus is the restorer. Folks, arrogance and hypocrisy are the enemies of good leadership. I'm going to say it again. Arrogance and hypocrisy are the enemies of good leadership. Comfort and complacency run a close second. As Christians, as dads, as mentors, as brothers, as sisters, as friends, you're all leaders. So here we go. What example are you setting for others? I'm just going to pause as we close this sermon up after various parts of what I say and give you a chance to just think. What example, leaders, are you setting for others? Where are you leading people? And what are you leading people into? Sin or righteousness? Just the two. It's either sin or it's righteousness. Stop sinning. Stop even the appearance of sin. Stop making people stumble. To much that is given, oh, but poor me, Pastor. To much that is given, much is required. Stay on the narrow path of righteousness. See, the world follows the wide path that leads to destruction, says the Word. Jesus is the right way to follow. Give up the temporary pleasure of sin. Focus on your eternal rewards. Be aware of your fleshly tendencies and flee from sin. And when you are made aware of sin, do something about it. Both as the one who is sinning, if it's you, or as the one who loves his brother enough to hold him accountable if your brother is sinning. Did you get that? If you're made aware of sin, be man enough to do something about it, or be man enough to hear a loving brother coming to you to hold you accountable to it, and to come to you because he loves you. That's what friends do. Did you hear me? That's what good friends do. They minister life to you despite the possibility of being slapped in the face or told to mind their own business. Jesus did this for us in a huge way. Think about it. He took our rebellion upon himself, the slaps in the face, the spear in the side, the crown of thorns. And he took himself and upon himself the penalty for our sins. I think we could at least hold somebody accountable at the slight risk of hearing, "Just get out of my face." If that's the worst thing that happens to you when you go up to a loving brother or sister, when they confront you with something that they know you're in rebellion to God to or disobedience, if the worst thing you hear is, "Just get out of my face, I don't need to hear that from you, you're a hypocrite yourself." If that's the only price that you have to pay, and if you're worried about that, then look at the cross and look what Jesus did for you. With the abuse that was hurled upon him and the pain and the torture that he took upon himself because of what we did and was willing to forgive us. And then come and say to us what? "Go, please, go and sin no more. Just go and sin no more. I've taken this all on myself to give you free passage. Go and sin no more." So how much more responsibility should we go to a brother who's in sin and say, "Hey man, come on. Remember what Jesus did for you. Remember, you're my brother." When you think of it that way, I think you'll look at it differently. Good friends are willing to take that risk of hearing, "Just get out of my face." They're not to be mad at you. They're to be mad at the evil that is working through you. Folks, we need to lead with the right heart, like King David, who we're going to talk about next over the next several weeks. And yes, David sinned. Hello. But he was quick to do what?
Repent.
To repent. And he did it when he was confronted with it. So for you guys who are having trouble holding each other accountable to some sins right now that I know you guys know about each other, David repented and he received when he was confronted by a good accountability partner named Nathan. He never said, "Mind your own business," or got defensive. He recognized it, Teresa. He took responsibility for it. And for you guys that took for your health, repented. He recognized the sin that the accountability partner brought. He took responsibility and didn't try to get defensive for that sin. And he changed. Some of you need to hold some people accountable right now. The altar here is open for repentance. But the church foyer, or maybe outside, out in the parking lot, or somewhere private, is a place that is available for you to confront your brother. We're not just talking the talk today. Because we'd be fools to think in here that there are some things that we don't need to get out, right? The altar's available for repentance. Outside, anywhere you want to go, I don't care. Go home, go to a restaurant, whatever you got to do. But I'm telling you right now, some of you need to be courageous and faithful and obedient and loving and confront some each other lovingly with some things you know that they're not walking in. And you may not even need to do that. You may know right up front that it's you, and you just need to get on your knees and go before the Almighty. And you don't need a middleman to tell you. Right? Some of it, do business directly with God. For others that may still be walking on that, I don't want to hear from you. Well, you're going to hear from them. And shame on you if you tell them to mind their own business. Because we'll hound you till either what? You change or you leave. And you go to some other church to bring your junk. Come on, that's a hard word, isn't it? But we're brothers and sisters in a family of God who's coming back soon, and we need each other. We need to be praying with authority and power to be healed and delivered and saved, and we don't need sin standing in the way of our relationships and to promote our growth. We want strong, stand up, Bert. Courageous, stand up, Dan. Leadership, stand up, deacons. We need strong, stand up, congregation. Courageous leaders. Leaders can cry. Just because you cry doesn't mean you're not strong and courageous. It means you just have a heart for God and you're passionate. Lead faithfully, courageously, obediently, people. Inherit God's promises now. Bam.